Much grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for this morning's message is our Old Testament reading from the prophet Micah, chapter 5. And our focus verse this morning is the very beginning of verse 5. And he shall be their peace. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you once again for gathering your people to hear the good news of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, our King. We pray that the Holy Spirit will work through this word so that our faith in Jesus is strong and that faith overflows in love toward all people. We ask this in his name. Amen. Peace. The word peace. In a way, when you hear the word peace or think about the word peace, you can't help but think of the opposite word, which is war, right? We don't want war. We want peace. We don't want war between our nations that are all over the planet here. We have more weapons of mass destruction that can destroy our planet 50 times over. We don't want them to go to war. We want peace between the nations. We want peace in our own nation. It seems like there's a lot of war going on, even in our own nation. Culture wars, wars over who's right, who's wrong about a variety of things. Can we just have a little peace? And speaking of peace, we all want peace and not war in our own relationships with one another, right? What spouses want peace? They don't want to go fighting against each other. What parents and grandparents don't want peace with their kids and their grandkids and stop, you know, pushing our buttons? What about your neighbors that you don't get along with? What about your coworkers? What about them? You don't want to go to war with them. You want peace. But what's interesting is that so many of us think that in order to have peace, we actually have to go to war, right? If we want peace among the nations of the earth, well, that means that a nation actually has to go to war so they can defeat the enemy and win. Then we'll have peace. The only way we're going to have peace in this nation is if, you know, one side actually comes out on top and says, this is it, this is what's right, and the other one is defeated. And of course, in our own relationships, it often comes down to, well, I'm right and you're wrong, and therefore, that's the end of the discussion. That's peace right there. You have to go to war in order to have peace. In fact, it seems like that seems to be the way a lot of us just live our lives every day, right? Going to war. Every day is a battle we have to fight every day. We got to get out there, we got to face it all, and we got to conquer it, we got to subdue it. And eventually, we're going to come out on top. We're going to win the day. And when that happens, that is when we will have peace. In other words, we seek to control everything in our lives. Yeah, we try to control all the problems that pop up into our lives, right? Whatever problems we are facing with health or money or relationships or society, you know what? It's time to just grab hold of it, wrestle it to the ground and subdue it. There you go. Or we try to control the people in our lives, right? The people that just rub us the wrong way. People that just push our buttons. And you know what? We're just going to shame them, we're going to accuse them of wrongdoing, we're going to do just about anything to get them out of the way. And when that happens, then we'll have peace oh, I'll finally have real peace. But going to war every day, you're never going to have real peace. Because you are trying to control problems and people that you cannot. You can't. You're trying to control problems in your life, trying to fight them, trying to wrestle them to the ground. But for every fire you put out, five more pop up and you're overwhelmed by it all. Or you're trying to control the people in your life. You're trying, yes, to shame them, to gossip and slander and destroy their reputation. You're trying to hurt them and get them out of the way. But, oh, look at that. They push back. Yeah, they push back. And maybe they're stronger than you. Or no matter how much you try to control them, they will not change. In fact, going to war every day in our lives doesn't reveal how strong we are, doesn't reveal how much power we have. It actually can reveal just how weak we are, how helpless we actually are in controlling everything, that on our own, by our own strength, we're never going to have real peace. So that brings us to our text from Micah 5. And did you notice how it starts off? But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. Now, why would the prophet say that? Well, because Bethlehem was really tiny. A tiny town, a tiny little tribe, little clan right there in the tribe of Judah. And essentially, Micah was speaking at a time when Judah and the little tiny tribe of Benjamin were separated from the rest of the 12 tribes of Israel. And they were at war with each other, a nice little civil war going on there. And Micah is calling out Bethlehem because they're so small. They're so tiny. They don't have enough people. They don't have enough weapons. An army? Forget it. So that if Benjamin was going to contribute to any kind of war against the other tribes, against any enemies, oh, they were way too little to have any skin in the game. They would be defeated, just as it says right before our text. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. They would be flattened in any kind of war. That's how tiny Bethlehem was. But this little town of Bethlehem receives a promise from the Lord that a ruler would come forth from Bethlehem. A ruler that, went a little too far. A ruler that was coming forth from of old, from ancient days. In fact, this was before the beginning of time that the Lord knew that this ruler was going to come. A ruler that would stand in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. This ruler would have all kinds of power and strength. And because of that, they will dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. This was a mighty ruler that would come forth from the little town of Bethlehem. And it sounds like this ruler was ready to go to war. This ruler could have the power to defeat all kinds of enemies. But this ruler comes from the tiniest town of Bethlehem. And furthermore, it says that this ruler will shepherd his flock. A shepherd who loves and cares for his flock deeply, with compassion, with mercy. And He's not only going to just bring peace, he's not just going to come down and say to the people, all right, here are five things that you can do in order to have peace. No. He shall be their peace. He will be their peace. What does that look like? Well, it kind of looks like Christmas Eve in 1914, over in war-torn Europe, between British soldiers that were in the trenches and German soldiers that were in the trenches. And on Christmas Eve, all fighting stopped. No more mortar shells, no more bullets flying, it just stopped. In fact, if you listened, Christmas carols started to be sung. They lit fires to warm themselves and were just singing. And then the very next morning, early morning, some of the soldiers got out of the trenches and walked into no man's land, which is essentially open air. You go out there, you're gonna die. But they went out there and they cried out to the other side in their native language, Merry Christmas. In fact, some of them exchanged gifts of packs of cigarettes and packs of playing cards. And in fact, at one point, an impromptu soccer game broke out. It was friendly between the two soldiers, two pairs of soldiers. It was great. It was joyous. In fact, the German lieutenant Kurt Ziemisch recalled how marvelously wonderful, yet how strange it was. The English officers felt the same way about it. Thus Christmas, the celebration of love, managed to bring mortal enemies together as friends for a time. How is that possible? They were celebrating Christmas, the birth of God's own Son. We're all familiar with the birth story of Jesus, you know, Luke 2. Joseph and Mary, they go up to Bethlehem, and there, Mary, it's time to give birth to her firstborn son, and they name him Jesus. And because this is that ruler that would come forth from the little town of Bethlehem, and that this ruler will shepherd his flock, it seemed appropriate that the first people to know about the birth of Christ were shepherds. When the angels swooped down and terrified them, but they were like, oh, fear not. A Savior is born, Christ the Lord. And then they sang out, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth on whom his favor rests. Now, if I was the shepherds, I don't know about you, but if I hightailed it to Bethlehem and saw this baby, I would have been like, peace on earth? Where are the armies? Where's the horses and chariots? Where's all the weapons of war here? How can this baby born in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying here in this manger, this feed trough, how can he bring peace on earth? Well, because this baby brings peace in the war between God and sinners. And he is not going to war with armies, with horses and chariots and weapons of mass destruction to conquer. No, he goes to the cross. He dies for his enemies. And then he rises again, not to subdue, but to bless, to take away our sin, to satisfy God's wrath completely. God and sinners reconciled. And it is that reconciliation, it is that restored relationship, it is that wholeness, that goodness, that peace, that shalom, that is real peace that no war can achieve. And it's that real peace that comes into the daily battles of our lives. In the book of James, chapter 4, right at the beginning of chapter 4, James asked this question, so what actually causes all these wars between you? What actually causes all these fights among you? And he goes on to say, is it not your passions that are warring inside your heart? That's the daily battle. That's the war that's going on. The war in our hearts, the war with God, where we seek to control everything in our lives, and we don't want him. But then James goes on to say, but God gives more grace. He gives that grace in a king born for you and me. And this king promises, I will be your peace. I have restored the relationship between you and God through my death and my resurrection. I will shepherd you with my strength and my majesty when you are weak and helpless. I will do all of these things because I am your peace. And because Jesus is our peace, we don't need to go to war every single day of our lives. We don't need to try and control every single thing in our lives. Instead, we can trust that he is in control of all things, and that all things are going to work out for the good of those who love him. We don't need to try to dominate everything, try to fix all these things on our own. Instead, we can trust that the Prince of Peace, he is going to work everything out according to his good and gracious will. Because Jesus is our peace, we don't need to try to utterly destroy all the problems, all the people that we believe are going to rob us of our peace. No. We trust instead that he will bring this real peace into our lives, and that he will take care of all of it because he is with us. Because he loves us, because he cares for us. You see, we don't need to try and control, try and dominate and destroy so that we'll have real peace. No, we can now bring real peace to all the people fighting their battles, all the people fighting their wars. We get to show them, Jesus is my peace. And he is yours as well. I mean, what a witness that would be to a world that thinks that you can only have peace by going to war. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we get to say to them, peace is not something to be achieved, but received. Received from our king that was born in that little town of Bethlehem. Received from our king who made peace by the blood of his cross. Received from our king who has reconciled God and sinners forever. Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth on whom his favor rests. Amen.